Good evening, everyone. Before we look at God's Word, I just want to make two brief announcements for us this evening. The first is that next week, Sunday morning, we'll have a guest speaker here at the church to come bring God's Word. His name is J.B. Cruen, and he serves in ministry in Stellenbosch and is also teaching at the Bible Institute. So make sure that you come along. You don't want to miss out on the Word of God presented through our friend. The second announcement is this evening we'll be speaking about repentance, and for those who want to read more, I cannot recommend too highly this book. It's called The Doctrine of Repentance. It's written by Thomas Watson. It's a Puritan. It's a small book, but dynamite really comes in small packages. It's a really, really full book if you want to think about how you can make repentance part of your daily life and walk with the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 51. This evening, which we'll be reading as our text. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bulls will be burnt and offered on your altar. Let's pray together. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we come to your word which you have given for your people, so that we might once again look to your infinite and majestic glory and holiness, and that we might shudder even at that, and that we might say, you alone are holy, O Lord, and righteous and right in your judgments. Lord, as we look at your holiness, we see our sin. Allow us to see our sin this evening, Lord. Even as we reflect on David's prayer for forgiveness, that we too might receive that forgiveness in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Repentance is the subject of this evening's message, and repentance is very similar to prayer in many ways. The central way it's very similar to prayer is when you listen to someone pray, or when you listen to someone repent, often what they say in their prayer or in their repentance teaches you so much about what they believe about God, whether their understanding of God is correct or incorrect, and whether their false assumptions about God leads them to wrong kind of prayers and wrong kind of ways to repent. For instance, some wrong ways that people repent or think they are repenting is when they say to themselves, God will forgive my sins, so why should I go to him and ask him for forgiveness? Or they might pray to themselves or to God and say, God, I am sorry for my sins, but you know my sins are not as bad as my neighbor's. Or they might pray to God and say, God, I know that I have sinned, but surely my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and therefore you can overlook this minor transgression. Or they might say to themselves, God, I know that I have sinned, but if you forgive me from my sin, I promise I will do something incredibly good for you. I promise I will sell my house. I promise I will give money to the poor. I promise I'll become a missionary. All these attitudes reflect a wrong understanding of God, a wrong understanding of prayer, and a wrong understanding of our relationship to sin and repentance. Now, if we want to see what does repentance in its fullness look like, there's no better place for us to go than Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is this incredible reflective prayer where David takes the time to pray to the Lord in sincere repentance after what he had done, in both committing adultery with Bathsheba and then in killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. We see that David repents of his sin, David turns to the Lord, and David prays in repentance. Now, what are we to learn about repentance for our own lives as we are confronted with our own sins on a daily basis? What are we to learn as Christians, and what are we to learn as non-Christians from this passage of repentance for us? Well, this is a long passage, so there are many things that we can learn. We cannot touch on every single point in this prayer. I thought to myself, you can easily write a book on this subject just from this psalm alone. But there are six things I want to show you that come out of this passage that are lessons for us if we want to repent just the way that David has done here. I'll tell you these lessons and then we'll go through each of them. The first one is that we must know that God is merciful. We must know that God is merciful. The second one is we must seek forgiveness from God himself. We must seek forgiveness from God himself. The third one is we must ask God for his renewing grace. Ask God for his renewing grace. Fourth, we must desire to be a testimony of God's mercy, of God's grace. Fifth, we must give to God our broken hearts. We must give to God our broken hearts. And lastly, six, we must plead for the renewal of God's people. Let's look at each of these lessons that we learn about repentance as we look at this passage in front of us here this evening. The first one is that we must know that God is merciful. We find this right at the start of this prayer of David here in Psalm 51. You might remember the context that has just happened. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had murdered Uriah. And Nathan then has come to confront David. He was sent by the Lord to David, possibly 9 months after David had committed the sin, where David might have experienced what he describes in Psalm 32 as his bones being crushed up as he feels the weight of his own sin on his own heart. But then when Nathan confronted David, David confesses his sin, and he asks for forgiveness from God. Here we find that the first priority for David and the first priority for us, if we are to rightly repent, is that we have to know that God is merciful. If you have a wrong understanding of who God is, then there is no way that you can have a right repentance, a right prayer, or a right relationship to asking for the forgiveness of sins. We have to first and foremost know that God is merciful. You might think that your sin is too great for God to forgive. You might think that it is so great that even the oceans cannot take away your sins. But God, we are told here, is abounding in steadfast love. God is abundant in mercy. If you understand that God is merciful, then when you have sinned, you can go to God in repentance. Isn't it so true that when we have sinned, the last place that we want to go very often is to God himself? The same is true in our repentance towards one another. When we have sinned against one another, the last person we want to go to is to ask forgiveness of the person that we've sinned against. But here, if we rightly understand what repentance is about, if we rightly understand that God is merciful, then we will go to God. Because God is the one who can show us this incredible mercy. He can show us this incredible steadfast love and this abounding mercy because he has accomplished forgiveness of our sins through his Son. We serve a loving and a merciful God. Therefore, in our repentance, we must go to God himself. Yes, we should confess our sins to one another, but ultimately, go to God. God is the one who can give you mercy and forgiveness. The second thing that we learn in this passage is that we should seek forgiveness from God himself. We should seek forgiveness from God himself. This we find all the way from verses 2 to verse 5, where David prays in a right manner. He recognizes his sin. He asks the Lord for forgiveness, and he recognizes that his sin is ultimately against God. Now, if the first thing that we have to remember as we repent of our sins is that who God is, that God, in fact, is a merciful God. Second, surely as important, is that we have to recognize that what we have done is sin. What we have done is evil in God's sight. And so David uses four different words to describe the iniquity that he has done. He uses the word sin, which means that you have missed the mark, the perfect mark that God has set for us. We have missed it completely. The second word he uses is transgression. We have taken God's law, and rather than applying God's law, we have broken it. The third word he uses is iniquity. Rather than living in an upright manner, we have lived in a twisted manner and followed after our own hearts. And the fourth word that David uses here is evil. We have done what is the opposite of God's character, which is absolute moral goodness and perfection, holiness. We have been filled with transgression, we have been filled with sin, we have been filled with iniquity, and we have been filled with evil. If you cannot recognize who God is, then you cannot repent properly. But if you cannot recognize what you have done as sin against God, well, then you cannot repent properly either. If you say, well, it is just a minor thing, what you're speaking of here, sin, these categories are ancient categories. They don't apply to us in the 21st century. That is not true, because sin is a distortion of God's goodness. Sin is against God. Sin is evil. But here David not only recognizes that what he has done is transgression, sin, iniquity, and evil. He says in verse 2 that his desire is in fact that God would cleanse him from this sin. That God would blot out this sin from him. Cleansing is a picture of there's a stain on clothes. And you want to remove that stain from the clothes forever. You want a pure white wedding dress. But instead of having a pure white wedding dress, you have a filthy dress that has been taken through the mud. David says, Lord, you must cleanse me and you must blot out my sin. But furthermore, in verse 4, David recognizes that ultimately sin is against God himself. Yes, David has committed the sin against people, and he has probably sinned against 10, 100, 1,000 people in these acts of sin. Not only did he sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, but he has also sinned by including Joab in the sin. He has sinned by being a bad example to the entirety of Israel, who might follow after his example. He has sinned against his own very family because he has set such a bad example. He has sinned against his wives. He has sinned against many people. But here in verse 4, David recognizes that ultimately, the reason this is called sin is because this is against God and against God's perfect holiness. The reason this is so egregious is not ultimately because other people are hurt and offended, but ultimately because he has done this thing against God. Against God's holiness and God's perfect character. But this leads David to reflect upon the nature of sin. And he recognizes that, in fact, it's not just against God. It's not just this one act of transgression, of evil, of iniquity, and of sin that he has done. In fact, his sin goes far worse. It's far worse than even just the things that we see in that account of David's sin. He recognizes that even in his birth, yes, even in his conception, he was sinful. This we see in verse 5, where David describes that he was brought forth by his mother in sin, in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The point of that is not to excuse any of the sin that he has committed, but to say, Lord, I recognize before you that I have no claim of righteousness, not even from my birth. If I was good in my birth, maybe I could claim that. But even in my conception, O Lord, I was evil. This pattern of evil has been there from the very beginning of my existence, and it offends your perfectly holy being. You see, what David does in the midst of recognizing the extent of his sin is he doesn't run away from God. Rather, he faces God. He turns to God and he seeks forgiveness from God alone. Because if his sin was against God, it is there that he can meet a merciful God. If he tries to run away from this merciful God, then he will not find that mercy. It is the same with us today. The third thing that we learn about repentance in this passage is that we need to ask for God's renewing grace. We need to ask for God's renewing grace. We find this in verses 6 to 12. Now, many of you might know that in the 16th century, during the Protestant Reformation, one of the central heart cries that the Protestants proclaimed is that your right standing with God is not based on any of your good works, no matter how many good works you have. But your right standing with God is purely based on the blood and merits of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. That's our only claim to righteousness. That's our only claim to heaven. That's our only claim to reconciliation with God. And when the Roman Catholics heard this, they were appalled by it. And they said, well, if this is going to be your message, people are going to say, well, I have free forgiveness from all my sins. Therefore, I can live in the way that I want to. But these Roman Catholics have surely not read Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, you have real repentance. And what real repentance means is not merely that we believe in God and believe in Christ for our forgiveness, but beyond that, we hate the sin that we have done. We hate the evil that we have done. And then our heart's desire is, oh Lord, would you not renew me? Would you not make me whole? Would you not make me into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what David prays in verses 6 to 12 of this passage. His repentance is not only, Lord, I know you are a merciful God. Would you forgive my sins? But it's also, Lord, I know you are a merciful God. I admit to you that what I have done is sin. And the desire of my heart is that I would have nothing to do with the sin anymore. Instead, that you would make me into the person that you want me to be. What does that person look like? David describes it for us in verses 6 to 12. He tells us that that person that God wants us to make us into is a person who has truth in the inward being. What is that? It's integrity. It means that the vision that you give of yourself to others is exactly who you are inside. This is the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. He said to them, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're perfect on the outside, but inside you're rotting. David recognizes that is not what God wants for us. If you put an appearance up of righteousness, but you are not righteous, that is despicable in God's sight. Rather, what God wants for us is truth in the inmost being. The second thing God wants for us is purity. In verse 7, he describes this for us by saying that, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This whiter than snow is a picture given in the book of Isaiah, where God says to the people of Israel, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will wash them whiter than snow. And then later, as you read in the book of Isaiah, you come to realize how this could happen. In Isaiah 53, I mean for through the forgiveness of God's servants. But the same is true in verse 7 of this picture of hyssop. The thing that hyssop was used for in the Old Testament was according to Leviticus 13. Those people who were considered to be unclean because they were leprous, well, they were to be sprinkled with hyssop and with blood so that they might become clean. David here recognizes, presently, my spiritual state is like the state of a leper in God's sight. If God is going to clean me, he needs to clean me wholly. What I need is truth in my inward being. What I need is purity. The next thing that David says that God wants us to be as a result is he says that he wants joy in God once again. See verse 8 where David says this. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice. These bones that have been broken, he says to us in Psalm 32, is because of this upbuilding of sin and not repenting to the Lord for him. He says it's like a feeling of being crushed in his bones. But what he wants is the freedom of joy, the freedom of gladness in God again, the freedom of not feeling like he's running away from God anymore, the freedom of joy in God. The next thing that David says he wants for us, that God wants for us, is intimacy with God. We see this in verse 9. David says to the Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. You see, if the Lord were to hide his face from his sins, that means that David could finally have the presence of God, that David could have the face of God. Just as that Aaronic blessing was pronounced, that the face of God would shine on his people. This is what David wants. David wants God's face to be hid from his sins so that he might have the face of God in the joy of God, in the pleasure of God. The next thing that David wants is a clean heart. In verse 10, he says this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David so profoundly in the Psalms reflects that the reason, the motivating factor for why we do things isn't our circumstances, it isn't our upbringing, it isn't our education, but it's ultimately our hearts. And when our hearts sin, it's because we have a bentness within our hearts towards sin. And so what David sees here as he thinks about God's ideal for humanity is that we would be cleansed within our hearts. Lord, create in me a pure heart. The next thing that David wants is he wants the full experience of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, he reflects and he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David had seen what had happened to Saul, how the Lord had anointed Saul for his particular purpose. And how Saul had rebelled against God and done what is evil in God's sight. And the result was, God took his spirit from Saul, removed it from him, and Saul was afflicted by demons to his dying day. David doesn't want any of that. And for the true believer, that isn't something that you can have. You cannot have the Holy Spirit removed fully from you, but you might have an experience of the distance of God when you wander in sin. So David prays, Lord, I want the full experience of your Holy Spirit with me, unlike Saul had. And the last thing that David recognizes is the full experience of God's ideal for humanity is the joy of his salvation. He sees this in verse 12 where he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David recognizes that to be before God is to be saved by God unto God. It's only when we are saved from our sins that we can know God as our Savior. It's not enough to know God as our Creator. but we need God as a Savior. You see, what David has been describing in these verses from verse 6 to verse 12 for us is he has described for us that a person who is truly repenting not only recognizes God's character, God's merciful nature to us, but he also recognizes the extent of his own sin against God. And he confesses that freely to God and asks forgiveness. But at the same time, as we ask forgiveness of God, our heart should be, Lord, I want nothing to do with the sin anymore. Make me new. Renew me into the perfection of the image of your Son. If the first thing that we learned about this prayer is in repentance is that we need to know God's merciful character, the second thing was that we need to seek God forgiveness from God himself. The third was that we need to ask God for his renewing grace. The fourth here that we find in this passage is that we must desire to be a testimony of God's grace. We find this surprisingly in verse 13 to 15, where after David has given this wonderful prayer to the Lord, part of the motivating factor for him is he wants to continue testifying to God's goodness towards him. David wants to be used as an instrument of God to tell others there is forgiveness of sins, there is hope, there is a Savior, there is a God who is true to his covenant, who is true to his word. You see, what David wants to do is he still wants his life to be extended. He doesn't want his life to end at this point because he wants to specifically teach sinners and he wants to sing God's praises so that others might know that our God is a merciful God, abounding in steadfast love and able to forgive your sins. You see, in this passage, he tells us that he wants the Lord to forgive him of his blood guiltiness. David recognizes that what he has done deserves and requires his blood. The Old Testament punishment for murder is that the person has to be put to death if it was an intentional murder. And the Old Testament punishment for adultery was that there is no atoning sacrifice. Instead, all that has to be done is the person has to be put to death. That is the death sentence that hangs over David's head even as he prays. And so as he prays to the Lord here, Lord, deliver me, save me from the blood guiltiness that is upon me. Do not end my life here, Lord. I plead with you not to end it here because I still want to teach others of your goodness. I still want to teach others of your mercy. I still want to be used by you as a testimony of your grace. The fifth thing that we learn in this passage about repentance is that we ought to give God our broken hearts. We ought to give God our broken hearts. In verse 16 and 17, David reflects on the reality that there is no sacrifice that he can make that will actually atone for his sins. He says that he knows that for murder and for adultery, there is no sacrifice that could be made for the forgiveness of his sins. So he says, for you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In his situation, there was nothing he could do to receive forgiveness. You see, what David is longing for is that there might be a sacrifice, is that there might be a way in which God's justice might be vindicated, even in his love towards forgiving sinners. This David saw in glimpses in the Psalms. This Isaiah saw in glimpses. This is the reality of Jesus. This is the sacrifice which God has sent. That in Jesus, God's Son, there is a sacrifice which has been made. In Jesus, there is one who stands in our defense because he has laid down his life. In Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. Not because of any righteousness within you, but because of his love, which he demonstrated by going to the cross long before you and I were born. In Jesus, is the sacrifice which David longed for. Full and free, the grace of God demonstrated through his Son. But for David now, who hasn't seen the full reality of the revelation of God's Son and the sending of God's Son to the cross where forgiveness might be found, he pleads this before God in verse 17. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise." This is how David has come before God. His posture before God has not been one of negotiation. His posture before God was not upon any claim of righteousness that David had done. It's not upon past merit that David had accomplished for God. It was purely based on God's character. "Lord, you are merciful. You can forgive sins. Would you forgive my sins?" This is the broken heart which David has. This is the contrite heart, which David tells us that God would not despise in those who come to him. And then the last thing that we learn in this passage about repentance is that we should plead for the renewal of God's people. We should plead for the renewal of God's people. We find this in verses 18 and 19. You see, David does not merely end with himself only as he repents of his sin and meditates on the entire life of sin that he has lived and upon the incredible mercy of God demonstrated through his Son. No, David ends with praying for Jerusalem. His prayer in verse 18 is that God would do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You see, what God might have done to Jerusalem as a result of David's sin is wipe them out. This is exactly what God so regularly wanted to do in the Old Testament with the people of Israel when they had sinned by forming a golden calf. God said, "I will wipe out this whole people, and through you, Moses, I will make a new nation." Then Moses interceded with God, and God, in his mercy, spared them. God might have done the same thing with Jerusalem as a result of David's sin. But instead, what David does is, he says, "Lord, would you do good to this city? Would you bring about a work of God in this place? Would you secure its borders and its walls? And would you allow sacrifices to be made which are indeed pleasing to you?" David desires not merely that his sin will not have a negative effect on his family and his city, but that in fact that beyond his sin, that God would do mighty things in the city and renew for himself a people. Well, this is something that David desired, but David never saw the full extent of it. His desire was that God would renew his people in the heart, but then David never could see the full extent of it. It's the same kind of desire that we saw with Moses. When Moses had seen the incredible sin that the people of Israel had committed so repeatedly, his prayer was, "Lord, if only every single of your people were filled with your Holy Spirit, if only every single of your people were prophets, would that not be a wonderful thing?" And this is the very promise which is announced through Jeremiah, the promise of the new covenant. The promise that God has created for himself, centered in Jesus, a new people who have the law not external to them but written on their hearts. And this right at the center of the new covenant promise is exactly what David experienced here in this passage. The forgiveness of his sins. This is what every person can have in Jesus. The free and full forgiveness of their sins. Friends, what is repentance? We have seen that repentance means that we need to know that God is merciful. We need to seek forgiveness from God himself. We need to ask for God's renewing grace. We need to desire to be a testimony of God's mercy. We should give to God a broken heart, and we should plead for the renewal of God's people. Repentance should not be an occasional extra that we add to our lives from time to time. It should be the very air that we breathe, much like prayer. And do you know why it should be so central to our hearts and our lives? Because when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, how should we pray?" This is what Jesus said. "Pray, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven the sins of those who have sinned against us." Let's pray. And now, God, our prayer is that we would not just listen to these words of David, but instead, O Lord, that you by your Holy Spirit would take them and mend them to our hearts, so that we might be a people of repentance, that this would be a place of repentance, that those who don't know you or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would come here to repent of their sin and receive the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, those who have been walking with you for their whole lives, that they would not keep sin within their hearts, binding it up to themselves and receiving the brokenness of their hearts and their spirits and their bones. But instead, O Lord, that we would all bring our sin to you, seeking forgiveness, because you, O Lord, are a merciful God, as you have shown in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.